on KFUO. So we're going to continue with Matthew chapter 3 this week because there's a lot there, and we want to have a good understanding of all this before we move on. So last week we talked about it kind of in broad strokes. We're going to get more specific this week. Now, the key verse is in verse 2. We're told in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. And I'm sure your translations say, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. Is at hand, okay? Well, we're going to mess with that later, okay? We're going to mess with that later. Now, what were the people expecting? And that's a question we need to deal with because our expectations, if you look at our expectations here, now, looking forward, the expectation is the end of the world, the last day, when Jesus comes again. That was not their expectation. That was not their expectation. Because what they had read time and time again in the prophets was, they had read about the great and terrible day of the Lord, the wrath of God. And that was what they were thinking of in the future when the Messiah came. Now, there are two particular passages in Isaiah that help us understand what these expectations may have been like. So I want you to turn, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 and 2. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. Now, that's a description of the great and terrible day of the Lord, the wrath of God. And they certainly believed the Messiah would bring that. But there's another part of it as well. So I want you to turn back in Isaiah to chapter 52. And I want you to go to verse 7 in chapter 52 of Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Two very different passages. Very different passages. One is strictly judgment, and the other is gospel. Okay? So, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the waiting on the Messiah was thinking in terms of both that the Messiah would indeed bring judgment upon the nations. And when they thought of nations, who did they think of? Gentiles, Romans, okay? But that the gospel would be for them, okay? The gospel would be for them. And so it is with this kind of expectation that they waited. And this is what they were looking for. Okay? This is what they were looking for. Now, we come to this verse. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or is near. All right, first of all, let's talk about the word repentance. Repentance basically means to turn. To turn away from sin and toward God. Okay? The underlying fact of turn is basically conversion. Conversion. But as we think of it that way, John was calling on the people to convert. More on that later. The kingdom of heaven is at hand or near. We're going to change that today. We're going to use the Greek. For the word kingdom can certainly be translated kingdom. But it can also be translated reign. Reign. Not R-A-I-N, R-E-I-G-N. The reign of heaven is near. Many think that this makes much more sense. When you say the kingdom of heaven is near, the emphasis is always, it kind of sounds like it's a place and it's close. The reign of heaven is action. And especially when we look at, there's two kinds of genitives, objective, subjective, you don't care. But if we look at this as a subjective genitive, it's saying the reign of heaven. The reign of God in heaven. And it emphasizes the fact that it's action, not a place. And this certainly fits this context, because what John is saying is repent, turn from sin, because the reign of God is here. And what marks the reign of God? John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. In other words, the age has now come. Now, we need to do a little work with this age and the coming age. Those are used in the New Testament, and we need to know the definition of those. This age, we are in this age. What is meant by this age is the age where Adam and Eve brought sin into this world, and God's will is being opposed by Satan and the world and our sinful flesh. That's this age. when the Messiah comes, he brings the coming age. And the coming age is when God reestablishes his reign on earth. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Reestablished his reign by forgiving sins. Reestablished his reign by healing the sick. Changing things into what God wants them to be. And that began with Jesus Christ, and it will culminate when Jesus comes again. So for the people at the time of John the Baptist, they were looking for a great and terrible day of the Lord. They weren't thinking the end of time. They weren't thinking Jesus coming a second time. They were waiting for the first one. Okay? And we need to realize that as we look at the ministry of John the Baptist. So what John is basically preaching to them is you need to turn because God is reestablishing his reign in this world right now. First through the message of John the Baptist and second through the message of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ, he would say the same thing. Repent, for the reign of heaven is at hand. That was his message too. So these expectations, okay, from the Old Testament, and they were always the expectations. They did have this right. The expectation was God would come to them, not them to God. All right? That God would come to them. Oh, that he would rend the heavens and come down. Okay? So, open your ears, turn, and realize God is about to do a new thing. Now, there's other interesting things here. When the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years, the 40-year wandering was so that the generation that doubted God could feed them, could give them drink, that doubted he could give them the promised land, would die. And a new generation would enter into the promised land. And so God parted the Jordan River just as he had parted the Red Sea. And when they parted through the waters, or came through the parted waters, it was as if it was new life. And they inherited the promised land. It's probably not by chance that John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River and called on people to turn, because when they came out of that river, it's going to be new. Okay? So there's that parallel between the river. Now, there's running through all this three things that we'll try to sort out. I'm not sure we're going to get there this week, but three baptisms: John's baptism, Jesus' baptism, and Christian baptism. They're not the same. Tune in later. All right. So with all that in mind, With all that in mind, we can actually start. Okay? Start trying to understand chapter 3. Okay? Repent, for the reign of heaven is near or at hand. For this is the word of the prophet Isaiah saying, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path or his ways. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. This is better understood when we look at one of the words that's used for sin. That's the word iniquity. Iniquity means unevenness. You're uneven in life. Sometimes you're good and sometimes you stink. Okay? Uneven. This passage talks about what? Through the voice, through the message, things are leveled. Okay? Through repentance and forgiveness, things are leveled. Now, John himself had his garments from camel hair and a leather or hide belt around his waist. I want to read you a passage quickly. You don't have to look it up. I'll look it up. From 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. Okay? And it said, they're talking to the king of Israel, and they're describing a man they met on the road. And they answered him, he wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather around his waist. And the king said, it is Elijah. Same clothes. So that when this is quoted in Matthew, Matthew is trying to point us to the fact that this John the Baptist is Elijah. Okay? Because the prophet Malachi had said that before the Lord comes to his temple, a messenger will come like Elijah. In fact, the Jews are so intent on this that when they celebrate the Passover feast, they always set an empty chair because they're hoping Elijah. Jesus tells us when he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and is talking with his disciples, makes it very clear John the Baptist was Elijah. And the description of his clothes here are trying to do exactly that. Remind us that he was the one to come to prepare the way. Okay, and his food was locusts and wild honey. All right, have a good time. Okay, have a good time. Okay, that's what it says. Then, to him were coming Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all from the region of the Jordan. Okay? So a great area. And They were baptized in the Jordan River by him, and then very important, confessing their sins. All right? They were confessing their sins. And this reminds us that, and we'll talk about it later, John's baptism was not Trinitarian baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That was unknown until later. It was simply a baptism of water with repentance. But God, through that, did grant the forgiveness of sins in anticipation of what Christ was going to do. Okay? So they were confessing their sins. Now, all right, behold, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to his baptismal place, and he said to them. Now, let's talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about those things, and we need to understand. Pharisees were lay people. They were not clergy. They were not priests. Pharisees were always lay people. They were a lay movement within Israel. And they totally focused on the fact that you got to keep the law. Okay? Especially the Sabbath day. Okay? The Sadducees were priests. Okay? They were the priests. So you need to keep those that in mind as we go through. Pharisees were lay people. Sadducees were priests. They were coming to the place where John was. We can say, well, let's go on a little. And what does he call them? Brood of vipers. And what one way to translate this would be offspring of snakes. Offspring of snakes. Okay. And he warns them. He warns them very specifically. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Who warned you to flee from the great and terrible day of the Lord? And then he says, okay, bear fruit or make worthy fruit of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. All right, so here was their belief. We, Pharisees and Sadducees, are the people of God. And by the fact that we have not fallen into heresy or into great sin, okay? Now, great you can define however you want to. Great sin, since we have not fallen into great sin or false teaching, by our keeping of the law, we don't need to repent. We don't need John's message. We don't need to hear what John says. We don't need to be baptized by John. We're already there. We've already arrived. We don't need this. Okay? That's why he warns them. Their phrase, faith is resting on who their ancestry is. Okay? Then he says something that will really offend them. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. One of the negative allusions that Jews spoke of Gentiles is they were stones. So what John is saying is, God can raise up children of Abraham out of rocks, out of Gentiles. Now that would just drive a Jew berserk. Berserk, over the line, man, just over the hill. Instant offense. But that's what he says. That's what he says. Already, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. All right. This is great and terrible day of the Lord stuff. Okay? Wrath of God. He'll use fire several times. He will use fire several times. And that is the wrath of God. Okay? Wrath of God. Then he begins to talk about who he is. I baptize with water for repentance. The one who comes after me is stronger, more powerful than me. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. Okay? He's pointing to Christ. He's pointing to Christ. They would always ask the question, they always thought that maybe John the Baptist was the Christ. He always deflects that. He is not worthy to untie his sandals. Okay? He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, or with the Holy Spirit and fire. That is not Christian baptism. Not yet. That's Matthew 28. Okay? We're not there. This baptism with fire is pointing more at the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, there is both judgment, fire, and salvation, the Holy Spirit, that works faith. Okay? So he's going to baptize with that. In other words, he's going to bring the reign of God. He's going to bring the reign of God. And he talks about the judgment. The fork, the wooden fork, is in his hand, already in his hand. Okay? To clean his threshing floor. Okay? And he will, okay, gather together his wheat into barns. But the chaff he will burn with unending fire. Okay? This is now talking about the great and terrible day of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah. Okay? The coming of the Messiah. This is not an allusion to Christian baptism. Now, with all that, with the message of John, with him trying to get people to convert, and we don't know exactly how long this lasted, but it could probably be measured in months. Months, not years, months that he preached. And then comes Jesus. All right? Now, verse 13. And let me say this. To understand the mission of Jesus Christ in its fullness, it starts right here. If you don't understand what's going on at the baptism, you're lost. It's that important. It's that important. Then Jesus came from Galilee into the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. All right. And you know what's coming. And John would have prevented him, saying to him, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. All right? Now, here's the words we have to pay careful attention to. Jesus answered and said to him, allow it now. Now. At this time. Allow it now. So that brings all kinds of questions to our mind. Did Jesus need to repent? Did Jesus have sins to confess? Did Jesus need to humble himself before John? And on we go. And the answer to all of those questions is no. Allow it now. What does he mean by that? Standing before John is the Christ, true man and true God, without sin. He wants John to baptize him. He sets aside, as he many times did, his divinity so he can be our Savior. He is operating in his state of humility. In his state of humility, he did not always use his divine powers. He set them aside so he could be our Savior. He set aside his divine powers to die on a cross. Here he is setting aside his divine powers, basically saying, I don't need this, but now. And the word now, the emphasis is this. He, as true man, from this point on, is going to take our. He calls the nation of Israel son. Right here, the son. Jesus taking the place of corporate Israel. More than that, corporate world as son. both the Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, and true man, born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God, is now taking our place. He's going to do what we can't do. And it is at his baptism that this ministry begins. Okay? Now allow it. For thus it is fitting for us. Notice it doesn't say for me. It says for us. We are doing God's plan of salvation, both Jesus and John, to us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed it. Jesus, being baptized, immediately came up from the waters, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. Ring any bells? Oh, that the heavens would rend and he would come down. Oh, that the heavens would rend.
The end of 15, when it says it was fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, can you expand a little bit on fulfilling all righteousness?
Yeah, fulfilling all righteousness would emphasize the fact that righteousness belongs to God. Now, he wants his people to be righteous, but we cannot be. So when Jesus is going to be, you know, you've heard the verse, Christ our righteousness, he becomes our righteousness because he does two things. First of all, he keeps the law perfectly. Second of all, he dies on the cross of Calvary to remove sins. With those two, he is perfectly righteous, and he declares that righteousness ours. So his baptism is the beginning of the fulfillment of all righteousness that he will give to us. Okay? That he will give to us. Does that make sense?
In regard to the two kingdoms or the two reigns, we're talking about the one of this age. Are we not present in both kingdoms this side of heaven? The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our God. So the kingdom that's tainted by sin from Adam and the one that we have through baptism and faith.
Well, I think we're confusing too many kingdoms. Okay? The doctrine of two kingdoms is the doctrine of the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of grace. We are members of both kingdoms now. Okay? We are also now members of the coming age because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? But don't try to do the present age, the coming age, the kingdom of the left, and the kingdom of the right, all in the same breath. That doesn't work. Okay? That doesn't work. All right, so, okay. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. He does. He does. And the Holy Spirit of God descended as a dove coming upon him. Okay? So, we don't know the exact meaning that God meant when he used a dove here. We're not sure. but the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Now, it's an interesting question. Don't think that 100 people standing around the edge of the Jordan saw all this. Can you imagine the uproar in Jerusalem if 100 people saw this? We saw the heavens open and the Spirit come down as a dove on Jesus. He must be the one. They didn't see this. John saw it. John's the one that saw it. He tells us in the Gospel of John that God told him, when this happens, you'll know. All the people did not see this. John the Baptist did. And he's the one bearing testimony here. Okay? He's the one bearing testimony. He saw it. And behold, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Okay? So, this is one of those moments when we have the Trinity revealed to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, was Jesus' baptism the baptism talked about, Trinitarian baptism in Matthew 28? Well, it certainly has a lot of parallels. But we don't want to equate them, because one thing happened at Jesus' baptism that doesn't happen at our baptism. He takes our place and is the Savior of the world. That doesn't happen when we're baptized. Okay? The fulfillment of all righteousness, that is specific to him. That is specific to him. But you can say this. This you can say. Every one of you can say it. The day you were baptized, God said, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." That you can say. No doubt about it. Because he was baptized and fulfilled all righteousness and have given it to us. Okay? We're just about out of time, and I've talked constantly, so we'll see about questions.
I'm assuming that the people there also did not hear that voice.
I wouldn't know.
That would have convinced them also. However, I wonder, and I've heard, you know, Jesus, of course, heard it. He was in communion with his Father. But do you think John saw, do you think John the Baptist was aware of this and heard it?
Yeah, there, as we read, as we read all four Gospels, Luke's rendition gives us nothing about John. It's only two verses long. Mark is only one verse long on the baptism. John tells us after the fact that God told him, if this happens, this is the guy. But he doesn't record the baptism itself. This is the fullest account we have. I think this confirms more than anything else, John saw what happened and heard the voice. That would be the way I would think. Yes?
In verse 16, that Jesus went up out of the water. Is there any indication how much water was there or how far down he was?
Are you a Baptist? You think I'm going to let you get away with that? No, there's not. There's not, and that's been argued for centuries. How much water? Okay? Well, it just says apply water. So, pick your amount. Okay? But it doesn't say how much. No.
Kind of back to the first part of the chapter, would the Jews prior to Jesus coming, would they have the concept of a coming of the Messiah and then a second coming? Or did that become known after Jesus?
That became more fully known after he came. There was great confusion on that. And they would not have seen the second coming, the glorious coming. Yeah.
If John saw all of this, isn't it a little hard to believe later on when he questioned whether Jesus was the right person when he sent his disciples to ask that question?
No, because the Israelites saw the sea parted and God did it, and they still doubted him later. It's called being a human being. Yeah, it's called being a human being. Even though you see the miracles of God, there is still doubt at times about that.
You know, in regard to reading scripture, I had not noticed till today that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to his baptism, not for his baptism.
No.
I didn't realize that till today. So he knew immediately that they were not in the right attitude to accept any kind of baptism. They didn't have any clue.
Well,
that's what you had said.
I would say that God was directing him, so he knew.
He knew.
Yeah, he knew. All right, anything else? It was a full chapter, okay? Full chapter. And so we will begin with chapter 4 next week, the temptation of Christ, okay, in the wilderness. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.